Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no deity has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah, amma ba'du. And certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying. And every straying is in the hellfire. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to take a look at some of the statements of the ulama as an explanation and a clarification of the ayat and the ahadith on al-hijrah. Starting off with the statement of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, and some of the statements I'll find easy to just translate, and others of them I'll have to read the Arabic and then translate afterwards. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah and Fath al-Bari, he explains the meaning of the hadith, "There is no hijrah after the conquest of Mecca," is more general than that, i.e. to Mecca alone. There is an indication that the Islamic ruling for other than Mecca is that of Mecca. So it is not wajib to make hijrah from the land that the Muslims have conquered. But concerning a land that has not yet been conquered by the Muslims, every Muslim in that land falls into one of three categories. The first, one who has the ability to make hijrah from that land, not being able to materialize and establish his deen, nor complete his obligations. Hijrah is wajib on him, compulsory on him. The second, the one who has the ability to make hijrah, but he is able to materialize and to establish his deen and complete his Islamic obligations. Hijrah is mustahab, or strongly recommended, because of the abundance of Muslims in the lands of hijrah, and the helping of the Muslims, and the making jihad against the kuffar, and the safety from the kuffar's treachery, and the comfort of not witnessing the atrocities of being in their midst. The third, the one who is not able to make the hijrah, and excused because of captivity or sickness or something else, then it is permissible for him to reside in the land of kufr. However, if he burdens himself and undertakes the exiting of that land, then he is rewarded for that. This is the statement of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah in regards to the hijrah. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah said in his explanation in Sahih Muslim, he says, Al-Harwi said, it is meant by that, referring to the hadith of Al-Ghuraba, and we didn't mention that hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, بَدَى الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودَ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ فَلْتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. Islam has begun strange and it will go back to being strange as it began. فَلْتُوبَى for the غُرَبَاء. Al-Harwi said, it is meant by that, meaning al-غُرَبَاء, the muhajirun who have made the hijrah from their homelands to Allah Ta'ala. This is one of the statements of Imam al-Nawawi in relationship to the hijrah. Imam al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, he said in Sharh al-Sunnah, that which is more suitable is to combine two hadiths from another viewpoint. And that is that his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no hijrah after the conquest of Mecca, he meant by that from Mecca to Al-Medina. And his saying, the hijra will never cease, he meant by that the hijra of the one who embraces Islam while he is in the land of Kufr. He must leave that land and get out from among them, the Kufar, and go to the land of Islam in accordance with the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّن كُلِّ مُسْلِمْ يُقِيمُ بَيْنَ أَظْهُرُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَهُمَا. I am free from every Muslim who resides amongst the mushrikeen. They should not see one another's fires. The statement of Imam, or one of the statements of Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he said in his book, The Muhalla, and if he is only residing there, in the land of Kufr, to get some of the dunya, and he is like a dhimmi to them, and he is able to join the great masses of the Muslims in their lands, then he is not very far from Kufr. And we don't see any excuse for him, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his security and his prosperity. And that dua was from Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, amin. Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, and I don't have any order to these, I was just gathering the statements of the ulama, and maybe some of the names we know, and I'm going from generation to generation back and forth, just so we can see the statements of the ulama, because there are a lot of statements. Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, he said that Sa'id Ibn Jubair, one of the tabi'een, said in relationship to the ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, indeed those who the angels have taken their souls while they have wronged themselves, he took from this ayah to say it is compulsory to make hijra from the lands that sin are committed in. How much more if it's the land of kufr altogether? So that's the statement of Sa'id ibn Jubair, rahimahullah. Ibn al-Arabi, the Maliki, rahimahullah, in his explanation of Jami al-Tirmidhi, he says, as for the hijra from the land of Kufr, it is a fariba or compulsory to the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Al-Mubarak 40, who came in the latter generations, who died about 50 years ago or so, rahimahullah, also explained at-Tirmidhi, and we remember the hadith from Sunan at-Tirmidhi on the issue of hijra. He said, this hijra, the type of hijra from the land of Kufr to the land of Islam, its verdict is remaining or everlasting for the one who accepts Islam in the land of Kufr and has the ability to leave that land. Ibn Rushd, the Maliki, he says, the issue of hijra being fard or compulsory is never to be dropped, that position. Rather, hijra is everlasting and it is necessary or binding to the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this compulsory of making the hijra is by the ijma' or the consensus of the Muslims for the one who has accepted Islam in the land of Kufr. In his book, when I'm taking this quoting, there's a part that's not real clear, so I couldn't take it, and then I just picked up where it was clear enough for me to pick up from. And he said, those lands where the mushrikeen are ruling by their verdicts of kufr. So whoever makes hijra and joins the land of the Muslims where the verdict of Islam and the Muslims are ruling, then it is better for him because of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّن كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ يُقِيمُ مَعَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ or يُقِيمُ بَيْنَ أَظْهُرُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, as we have quoted the actual words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am free from every Muslim that resides amidst the mushrikeen. So this issue of being compulsory for the hijra of the land of the kufar to the land of the Muslims is established by the book, the Quran, and from the sunnah, and from the consensus or the ijma' of this ummah for the one who accepts Islam in the land of al-harb, or in the land of war, or the land of the disbelievers. There was a statement from Imam Shafi'i, but it was kind of hard to translate, and whoever reads his book, the inshallah, he can get the statement of Imam Shafi'i. As for the statement of Muhammad ibn Alan al-Siddiqi, and he is one who wrote an explanation for Riyad al-Saliheen, and maybe this is the oldest explanation of Riyad al-Saliheen that I've come across. He said, Al-Hijra in the linguistical sense means to leave. But in the Islamic sense, legally, it means to leave the land of Kufr and go to the land of Islam, fearing from fitna. And it being compulsory, the Hijra being compulsory, is everlasting. As far as the statement, La Hijra ba'd al-Fath, or there is no Hijra after the conquest of Mecca, then what is meant by that Hijra? That what is meant by no Hijra after the conquest of Mecca means from Mecca, because it became a land of Islam, or the land of the Muslims. Abdullah ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, he asked his father about the Muslims who live in an area where around them are enemies to Islam. And the Muslims in their area, they have established Islam, or they are in control of their situation. He asked his father, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, he said, if the people of Islam are in control of their situation, and they have the power, then I wouldn't think that there's no problem if the Muslims lived in that land. Meaning the land, the Muslims are living together, and the closest cities to them are cities of the enemies of Islam. He said if the Muslims are in control of that city or that area where they are, they have the power there, then he doesn't see, inshallah, that there's any problem with that. And then he goes on to say, and if they don't have the power, though they're living together and the closest cities to them are the cities of the enemies of Islam, then he shouldn't live near the people who are judging or ruling their societies by other than the verdict of Islam. So this is the statement of Imam Ahmed. And one of the Hanbali scholars, Ibn Habira or Hubayra, he says, they have agreed, referring to the ulama, as far as I know, that it is compulsory to make hijra from the land of the kuffar for whoever has the ability to do so if he cannot establish or materialize Islam in that land. And I'm not quoting the books that I got these from, and maybe inshallah we write this these lessons out, I'll quote the volumes and the page numbers and the books where I got these quotes from. Sadiq Hassan Khan, rahimahullah, he says, they use this ayah, the ayah, that first ayah, or the ayah that we quote often, those people who have the angels take their souls when they have wronged themselves. This ayah is proof that hijra is compulsory on the one who lives in the land of shirk, or in the land where sin is practiced openly, and if he has the ability to make that hijra, and he's not among the people who are weak. Al-Tibi, and he's one of the scholars, that the one who wrote the explanation for Mishkat al-Masabih, he's one of the scholars who the Sheikh uses often, Al-Tibi, and explaining the hadith on hijra, the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, I'm free from every Muslim that resides amidst the mushrikeen. He says the reason that the Prophet ﷺ is free from them is because a Muslim's deen will not be correct or the Muslim will not be upright if he lives amongst the mushrikeen, amongst the kuffar, or even if he lives near them. And that this hadith is showing that he should live very far from the kuffar. And then he said other than that. Muhammad al-Sabuni, and he has a few books out, mostly on tafsir, and the people of Islam have made refutations on Muhammad al-Sabuni because of his aqidah. At any rate, he's a scholar of Islam, and he's a scholar of tafsir, and outside of his problems, alhamdulillah, he has, inshallah, correct statements on Islam. And the ulama, and I've read, alhamdulillah, a few of the refutations against his books of tafsir, and this isn't one of the points that they refuted him on. He says, hijrah from the land of kufr is compulsory, wajibah. Then he said, these ayat, referring to the ayat in Surah An-Nisa, starting off with, those people, the angels, have taken their souls while they wronged themselves. These ayats are showing that it is not proper for a believing Muslim to live amidst the mushrikeen, to live amongst them, or to reside in their countries. And whoever amongst those Muslims who doesn't have the ability to establish the sha'air of Islam or those open signs of Islam, then it is compulsory on him to make hijrah to the lands where he can feel safe in for his deen and his aqidah. Otherwise, he would be an oppressor to himself, and it will be rightful for him to have the serious punishment that is mentioned in those ayahs. Ibn al-Athir, and Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullah, he has a book which is a dictionary. That dictionary is of all the difficult words in the six books of hadith. However, you know the six books of hadith that we normally say, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. Other people differ, and they call the six books Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, An-Nasa'i, and the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and not the Sunan of Ibn Majah, because that Sunan of Ibn Majah has quite a few mawdu' hadith. And the hadith that are da'if in that book, the percentage of it is the highest of all of the other books. So Ibn Athir, when he says the six books, he means the Muwatta Imam Malik and not the Sunan of Ibn Majah. And he wrote a collection combining all of the narrations of the six books into one book. And it's in 10 volumes or 12 volumes with the index. Anyway, he has a dictionary. He said that when he combined those books, he wrote a basic explanation of some of the difficult words. And then the people benefited from it so much that he went back to his shuyukh, the scholars, and he combined all of the meanings of all of the difficult words into one book itself, called An-Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith. And this book is 5 volumes, and it's set up in the order of a dictionary. So you look up any difficult word that you come in the hadith, you look it up just like a dictionary in this book, and it gives you the meaning. He quotes the hadith, and then he says this word means this in this hadith. And you know in Arabic, some of the words have many meanings. So he quotes the different hadiths that use that word with the different meanings of that word. Anyway, he explains being the Prophet ﷺ being free from the Muslims who reside in Mr. Mushriki, and he says that this shows that it is compulsory for the Muslim to live far away in his residence from the residence of the Mushrik. And that he went on to explain what was meant by that they shouldn't see one another's fires, meaning that they shouldn't live close to one another. So as to see, in those days they used to use the fire, not the stove that we use, and you can see everybody camping out or their houses or whatever, that they really shouldn't be in the distance where they can see the fire of the mushrik. And he went on to add that the reason that this thing is hateful, living close to the mushrikeen, is because they don't have any covenant with them. And they don't have any promise, or their word is no good. Something like that. So for this, the Muslims have been encouraged to make hijrah away from them. Al-Khattabi, rahimahullah, and he is one of the ulama of the Salaf who lived in the 4th century, who wrote an explanation of Sunan al-Tirmidhi. And he's talking about this hadith, and he says that it shows that hijrah used to be compulsory for those who could not establish or practice Islam in Mecca. And he says that, however, after the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that it's not compulsory to make hijrah. And I think we're going to look at the statements of the ulama who made a refutation on his statement when we come to that, inshallah. Al-Alqami, and he's also one of the names that's mentioned in the explanation of Mishkat al-Musabih, and also the explanation of Sayyid al-Qadir, which is the explanation of Jami al-Saghir by Suyuti. And he says, for those hadith on hijrah, that they show that it's compulsory to make hijrah for the one who has the ability to do so, and he cannot practice Islam where he is. Another statement from Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, and he has a lot of statements on this issue of hijrah in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, and this is another statement, that hijrah is compulsory on the one who accepts Islam so that he can be safe from the harm that the kuffar do. And this verdict is everlasting on the one who accepts Islam in the land of kufr and has the ability to make the hijrah, or the ability to leave that land. Al-Mawardi is one of the ulama. He has a tafsir. And he says, as for the one who can establish Islam in his country or practice Islam in his country in the land of Kufr, then that land actually becomes the land of Islam because he has actually established or practiced Islam in that land. And it is better for him. To stay in that land so that the people of that land could enter into Islam. Let me try to say that again. Al-Mawardi is saying that if Muslims are residing in the land of Kufar, and those Muslims are actually practicing Islam in the land of the Kufar, then the land of the Kufar actually becomes the land of Islam. And it is better for the Muslims to stay there so that the people of that land could enter into Islam. Imam Ash-Shawkani refutes that statement by saying, it's very clear that this position of Al-Mawardi is in opposition to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shows that it is haram to reside in the land of the mushrikeen. And I was taking the statement of Al-Mawardi, who has a tafsir, and it was recently published. But Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, in his tafsir, after he gives his tafsir, at the end of his tafsir, he gives the narrations of the people who came before him that explain those ayats. So he explains them, and then every now and then he might refute it or agree with it or whatever. So this is how I got the refutation on that statement from Imam Ash-Shawkani. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, he says, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented the Muslim from residing amidst the mushrikeen if he has the ability to make hijrah. And then he mentioned some of the hadith that we mentioned. So some of the hadith that I got, I took it from this book, Zad al-Ma'ad, and to show that I didn't actually read the sunnah, you know, all the way through and then combine these hadith, but that I read the books of the ulama on the issue, and then I got these hadith on the issue of hijrah. Imam al-Shawkani himself says, in general, about these hadith, or the hadith in specific, whoever resides with the mushrik and associates with him is indeed like him. He says this shows that it's not permissible, it shows that it is haram to live with the kuffar, and it is compulsory to separate ourselves from them. And he says, as for the ayah, that it shows that the verdict is everlasting for the one who accepts Islam in the land of kufr and has the ability to leave it, that it is compulsory for him to make hijrah. Imam al-San'ani, who wrote the explanation called Subul al-Salam, which is the explanation of the book that's been translated into English, Bulugh al-Maram, or the Hadith of Ahkam, he says, for the hadith, I'm free from the Muslim that resides amidst the mushrikeen. This hadith is proof that it is compulsory to make hijrah from the land of the mushrikeen, other than Mecca, which was the land of the mushrikeen, and that this is the position of the majority of the scholars. Imam al-Bayhaqi, who has a book called Sunan al-Kubra, a collection of hadith, he has a chapter Fardul Hijrah. And the reason I mentioned that, because we see the ulama, they make verdicts, the ulama of hadith, they make verdicts in their collections of hadith by their chapter headings. This is like Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim. Usually we say, that's in Bukhari, and we're talking about the hadith. But Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, they make verdicts, and their verdicts are the chapter titles. Unless, like we see sometimes in Sahih al-Bukhari, he might phrase it as a question, and then showing that that hadith is going to be the verdict. And at other times, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he just makes the verdict, just like Imam al-Bayhaqi made this verdict here. Imam al-Sindi, who makes an explanation of the Sunan al-Nasa'i, he says, the summary of this issue of hijrah is that hijrah from the land of shirk to the land of Islam is compulsory on whoever believes, and that whoever does not make this hijrah, then he is a sinner, and his deeds should not be accepted. And he's saying this for the hadith that indeed Allah Azza wa Jal will not accept the deeds of the mushrik after he accepts Islam until he leaves the mushrikeen and goes to the Muslimin. And he also says hijrah from the land of Darul Harb, or the land of the disbelievers, to the land of Islam, and issues like this, and Allah knows best what he means when he says وَنَحْوِهَا, it is compulsory, everlasting and always. I have another statement from Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. He says, if the mentioning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches anyone, wherever he may be on this earth, then it is compulsory on that person to check it out. Let me try to say it again. If someone hears that there's a man called Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's the last prophet and messenger to humanity, whoever hears that statement, then it is compulsory on him to find out what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, no matter where he is on the face of this earth. So when this news reaches him of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's compulsory on him to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is necessary for him to seek to learn the deen of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to leave his land because of that deen. Otherwise, he may fall into kufr and abide in the hellfire forever, and that is the punishment that is mentioned in the Quran. So here Ibn Hazm in this other statement is showing that it's compulsory on the dunya, on everyone that hears of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to believe in him, to follow him, to learn his deen, and to leave his land and to go to the land of the believers. A Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in this book is widely circulated, and it's funny that I remember one of the gatherings that I was in Medina, and I came in, you know, the American brothers and the brothers who speak English, we used to meet at one of the brothers' houses. And one day when I came in and I was a little late for that meeting, I walked in, everybody began to blast me. "You don't know what you're talking about." That's the problem with those American brothers. They come over here, they try to learn a little deen, learn a couple words in Arabic, learn an ayat or a hadith or two, then they go walking around talking about it's compulsory to make hijrah from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the believers. I told that brother, "Do you think I invented that?" He said, "Of course. You know it couldn't have come from Islam. And that's why we're trying to tell you to shut up and learn your deen and be quiet until you learn your deen." So it was real ironic because that brother was one of the distributors of the book Usul al-Thalatha, or the three essays on Tawheed and whatever other names they give it, written by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. I told him, "Get that book out, the one that you distributed to us." And I told him to read that statement of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And in most of them, they used to have the Arabic and the English. And I told him, read it in Arabic, because we learned at least a couple of words in Arabic. And that statement is, وَالْهِجْرَةُ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ مِنْ بَلَدِ الشِّرْكِ إِلَىٰ بَلَدِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهِيَ بَاقِيَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَنْ تَقُومَ السَّاعَةِ. He said, hijra is fard, compulsory, on this ummah, from the land of shirk to the land of Islam, and this verdict is everlasting until the last hour is established. I said, from this point on, you don't have to say, "I don't know what I'm talking about." You just take your issue up with Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and I'm out of this one. So we can see that, you know, people aren't inventing anything in Islam, and no one has the right to invent anything in Islam. Islam is based on the Quran and the Sunnah, the way it was understood and practiced by the Muslims from the time of the Prophet ﷺ up until today. And that no one has the right to come up with any verdict in Islam from his own self, except that every Muslim has the right to drop it. Rather, it's compulsory on us to reject it. If somebody comes 1400 years later with a verdict from himself, nobody should accept it. Rather, we should reject it, and we should admonish the brother to leave it alone, and we should tell the people to stay away from that newly invented verdict. Because all of these newly invented verdicts are bid'ahs, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire, meaning the one who practices it is in the hellfire. Of course, practicing it knowingly, willingly, persistently, and intentionally, this is the one who is in the hellfire, and not someone who slips into bid'ah unintentionally, or unknowingly, or unwillingly, or he's not persistent in practicing that thing, inshallah ta'ala. Hamad al-Ansari from Mali, who's a scholar who's living today, and he's one of the people of ilm in Medina, and this isn't an issue of racism, inshallah ta'ala, but he's one of the black scholars, and that the other black scholars in Medina from Africa, other countries in Africa, they used to at times gather at his house, because he was like the sheikh from Africa, the biggest sheikh from Mali, the sheikh of hadith. Alhamdulillah, I had the chance of meeting him and visiting him in his house and seeing that library that will fill up this masjid of his books. And Alhamdulillah, he has a library that people from all over the world come to visit, because he has books in that library that can't be found in anywhere in this world except in his library. Hafizahullah. And he's, Alhamdulillah, he has some of his children who are seeking knowledge after him, and he's encouraging his children and the people of knowledge who come to visit him, that if he dies and he's an older man, that they should go to all lengths to make sure that his library is preserved because of the valuable materials that he has in it, that there's no that there aren't found in any place in the world. And you find a lot of scholars praising and Hamad al-Ansari for gathering this library together, because it's definitely a success for the Muslims to have some of these works preserved. He has a book, and this is the first book that I came across on the issue of Hijrah. And when we're talking about this issue, this hadith, that Allah will not accept the actions of the mushrik after he accepts Islam until he leaves the land of the disbelievers and go to the land of the believers, I said that when I first read the hadith, I said it had to be da'if. It got to be. I mean, you got to leave your land or your deeds won't be accepted. It got to be da'if. Unfortunately, we try to read the books of the people who take the time to concern themselves with only that which has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At any rate, it was authentic hadith. Albani said that it was authentic, and other scholars said that it was authentic. That year, Dawood Adib, he was in Medina, and I went to visit him to tell him that, man, this one is a little too big. We got to find out somebody who can give us a meaning that makes it okay to do what we've been doing in the past. Anyway, the brother upstairs, Hafizahullah, Rahimahullah, from Dawood, who was from Liberia, he was studying to get his master's degree. So we went upstairs to ask him about this hadith. He was very busy at that time, and he said, listen, I don't have time to talk about it, but I have a book on Hijrah by Hamad al-Ansari, the one that I'm talking about, the Sheikh in Medina. He said, why don't you read that book and see if you get any clarifications? And then I begin. Chapter number one, the verses that show that it is compulsory to make Hijrah. So I think he kind of sums it up in a nutshell from beginning, that it was compulsory to make Hijrah. And Hamad al-Ansari, I went to him to question him about his book and what I found in it, and he told me I wrote that book when I was a young man, as he made Hijrah himself from Mali to Arabia on feet. And he did that because he was a young student of knowledge in Mali, West Africa, and you know the French took over, and of course when those mushrikeen come in, they go right to the people of knowledge, the shuyukh and their students, and they just kill them off or imprison them just like that to keep the people ignorant, because once the people don't know this deen, then the rule of the kuffar can just come into place. You change the Muslims' dress code, you put them on this kufr and loving the dunya and stuff like that, and then you let the scholars back out if they want to after you get the people on this dunya and on this kufr. So he actually made Hijrah, and he was there when the kuffar came into his land, and he knows what went on, so he wrote about it. At any rate, he said, I wrote that book when I was young, and I didn't give anyone permission to publish it. I said, that's beside the point. Those ayahs you wrote in there were revealed, and whether you wanted them to be published or not, them ayahs are well known for all of the people to know. So I asked them, if seems from your title chapter, verses that show that it's compulsory to make Hijrah, that it's compulsory to make Hijrah. He said, where are you going to make Hijrah to? You know they ain't letting you in here, talking about Saudi Arabia. And anyway, it was a lot of people in the house that day, and everybody laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, where are you going to make Hijrah to? Anyway, that's the Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, ghafarallahu lahu. And that's his statement in his book that he wrote on Hijrah when he was young. And he said he didn't give anybody the permission to publish that book, but that whoever published it is responsible for it. I just thought that I'd tell you that since I met him, and I'm quoting from a book that he didn't want to be published. And that's a lot of the ulama in their early days, they were against having their works publicized. They were against having their works publicized because when you're young students of knowledge, you make or you're prone to make a lot of mistakes. And I don't think that anyone needs to tell us about that, because I don't think anybody makes more mistakes than we do. At any rate, there's another book. This is a book that they used to give out for free in Arabia on questions and answers on fiqh issues. At any rate, there's a statement from the one who wrote this book, Abdul Aziz Muhammad Salman. He says, it is compulsory to make hijrah for the one who cannot materialize or practice his deen from that land of kufr where the ruling party of that land is kufr, or in the land of bid'ah and where the people are astray. This is to protect a person's deen, and this is from the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, or indeed those people who have wronged themselves when the angels come to take their souls, to the end of that ayah. And from the statement, indeed my earth is spacious, so I command you to worship me. He also has another statement, and that is that the statements of the ulama in preventing the people from living and residing in the lands of the disbelievers is that it is haram to be with them, and it is compulsory to stay away from them, and that these statements of the ulama are many and they're well known, as we're seeing, especially in the book, in the books of the leaders of the da'wah like Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. I think we'll just take a few more statements, inshallah. The statement of Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, for that ayat that we keep quoting, those who the angels take their souls when they wrong themselves, he said this ayat al-Karima is general for whoever resides amidst the mushrikeen, and he has the ability to make hijrah, and he is not having the power to practice his deen properly. I think that he may be, or he is, among those who have wronged themselves and has committed a haram by the ijma' or the consensus of the Muslims, and this is evident, or the proof from it is this ayat where Allah is saying, indeed those who the angels take themselves when they have wronged themselves by leaving hijrah. And it will be said to them, who are you with? Meaning, did you remain here in the land of the disbelievers and leave off the hijrah? We also have the statement of Imam al-Baghawi. Anyway, I don't see it right now. So inshallah, we'll let that be some of the statements of the ulama on the ayat and the hadith of hijrah and their verdict concerning these ayats. And we can kind of summarize their statements off with the statement of Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, that the people are going to fall into different categories. Those people who are weak, they don't have the ability to make hijrah, nor do they have the ability to practice Islam, inshallah ta'ala, it is forgiven for them to reside in the land of the mushrikeen because they don't have the ability to do other than that. But if they go through the, if they burden themselves to undertake the hijrah, even without having the ability to do so, but just trying anyway, then they will be rewarded for doing so, and that's better for them. As for the people who have the ability to make the hijrah, and those people aren't able to practice Islam in their lands, that it is clear that it is compulsory on those people to make the hijrah. For the people who have the ability to make hijrah, but they're able to practice Islam in the land of kufr, then we've been seeing two types of verdicts. One that says it's compulsory to make hijrah, and the other one that says it's recommended to make hijrah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to that verdict. This takes us back to that which we left off last week with the statement of Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani when he was questioned by the man practicing some Islam, except that we live in the land of the Kufar. Some people, he's asking Albani, some people say, you say that it is compulsory for us to make hijrah, what do you say? Somebody translated the question to Albani, and I didn't think they did a good job translating. But anyway, Albani answered by saying, it's compulsory on you. Having no problem living in the land of the Kufar, it's still compulsory on you to make hijrah. And he says, Alhamdulillah, and he's talking about himself, he says that I think after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor to me, that there are two things in this world that I owe a lot of credit to, or I think has had a big impact on me becoming a scholar of Islam or among the students of knowledge, and that is one, that his father taught him to be very conscious of his time and to spend his time wisely and not to use his time in idle talk and wasting time, but to be a hard worker and to get the most out of his time. He said that was the first thing that he owes thanks to, is his father from teaching him how to use his time properly. And the second thing, he said he owes the thanks to his father again for making hijrah from Bosnia to Syria, which is a land where the Muslims are. And it's a land that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of highly when he talked about making hijrah, and he said making hijrah to the land of Sham. So Albani, he made hijrah, he said his father took them and made hijrah when he was 9 years old. He was born in 1914, so that was around 1922 or 1923 or somewhere around there when the communists took over Yugoslavia and Bosnia, Herceg area. So Albani said that he owes the thanks that at 9 when he left he didn't even know the Arabic alphabet. And because his father took him to the land of the Muslims, he was able to be raised speaking the language of the Muslims. And he was able to be in the land where the scholars of Islam were and to learn the deen of Islam from them. And he said if he had remained in Bosnia, that he could be among those people who are going through what they're going through today in Bosnia, from not leaving the land of the mushrikeen and going to the land of the Muslimin. And whoever knows the story of what happened to the people in Bosnia today, everyone will feel sad of them, but don't think that it can't happen to us here in America. As Abu Bakr, who left us, used to always say, it happened to Bosnia and it happened to Liberia before Bosnia. And maybe a lot of people don't know that. That the people before Bosnia, the people of Liberia, the government said, it's open season on the Muslims. Whoever kills them gets all of their property and their land and whatever they want. Go for it. The Kafirs just went crazy on the Muslims. Just started killing them and taking their property. And I heard, alhamdulillah, a lot of this information firsthand because one of my friends, Ayub from Liberia, who was graduating from Medina at the year that they attacked, they had killed his father and they took his plantation. They owned the watermelon plantation and some lands with some crops. They took it, and his brother had escaped and told them about what the Kufar did to them. They had lived in Liberia in the land of the Mushrikeen, and the Mushrikeen attacked them. some brothers that I know from Trinidad and Tobago, they experienced the same thing when the Muslims tried to, for lack of better words, take over the government and surrendered themselves after being unsuccessful to the Kufar. The Kufar called it ethnic cleansing, meaning go rape the Muslim women. Anyone you see with a hijab on, rape them, and call that ethnic cleansing so that there will be no more Muslim children born to those women, but that they will only be kafirs born to those women, because we're kafirs and we're going to give birth to more kufar. And if I can see a mushaf, this was the dua that Nuh alayhi salam was making to Allah in Surah An-Nur, where he said, وقال نوح الرب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا إنك إن تذرهم يضلوا عبادك ولا يلدوا إلا فاجرا كفارا. نوح عليه السلام, he made dua to his Lord, O my Lord, do not leave any kuffar on the face of this earth, because if you leave any kuffar, they would only leave your righteous servants astray, and they would only have corrupt kufar children. So these kufar had this idea that they would rape the Muslim women so that all of the children would be kufar, and therefore would put an end to Islam. And this is what they had called ethnic cleansing. And this could happen in any of the land of the kufar, and it has already happened in the land of the kufar, and I hope that this is a warning to us, for those who live in the land of the kuffar, to leave the land of the kuffar and to go to the land of the believers. This is what I found on the issue of hijra from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and from the statements of the scholars, past and present. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If something was left out on this issue of hijra and perfection is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe the people can remind us now and we can deal with those questions inshallah ta'ala. That was next to the last two ayahs from Surah An-Nur. I don't know the chapter number. Number 24. Nur. It's not chapter number 24. 71?
Alright, 71. If you didn't run across my explanation for
Yeah, we just caught it. Yeah. No, I didn't find anything.
You mentioned that the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam
told Kali of making hijra to Syria, because this was the land of the scholars. Is that the case today?
I meant to bring some of those hadith. I forgot, I think they're in the office there. But the brother is asking, the Prophet ﷺ mentioning the virtues of Sham and Hijra to there, because that's the place of the ulama. Is that the case today? There's a narration on the Prophet ﷺ for the well-known hadith that we know, there will never cease to be a party of my ummah on the truth. There's a narration that says, and they will be in Sham. And alhamdulillah, until today, you have ulama in Sham, and maybe the alim or scholar of the scholars is in Sham, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, whose father took him out of Bosnia and brought him down to Sham, and he's become one of the most renowned scholars of Islam in the world today. You also have many other scholars, his students, and many of them I quoted from in our series, this series, Purification of the Souls, Salim al-Hilali, and Hussein al-Awayasha, and I'm not sure if I took anything from Ali Hassan, but those are some of the scholars from that area. And also we had a pamphlet out called The Methodology of the Salaf, and it was published as a book, something about the companions or something, and it had another glimpses of the companions. This was written by another scholar in Sham. His name is Abdul Qadir al-Arnaout, and he's the one who did a tahqiq, or a checking, or a correction of the book of Ibn Athir that we were talking about, that combined all of the six books of hadith into one book. Meaning he'll take the narration of Bukhari, then he'll take the narration of Muslim and put it right next to it, and take the narration of Nasa'i and put it right next to it. As the people of the six books, they have the same same hadith with different variations in some of their narrations. So he's a scholar from there, and he's did a tahqiq of quite a few valuable books in Islam, that they brought them from the manuscripts and made them published. And another scholar, Shu'ayb al-Arnaout, he also did this. And maybe those brothers, Shu'ayb al-Arnaout, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, and Abdul Qadir al-Arnaout, all of them, those three scholars, are some of the biggest scholars of hadith in the world today. They have bought out, or they have checked maybe more hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a group more than anyone living in the world today. And I don't think anyone would doubt that, that these people have checked more hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam than any group of people in the world today, and probably some of the people of the past. They call them Al-Arnaout, and ironically or whatever, all of them are from the Bosnia, Yugoslavia area, and they call it Arnaout. The circle where you get Bosnia and Yugoslavia and those people connected, he said they're a group of people, they're a race of people there, and they call that race Arnaout. And Albani said when he was young, they used to call him Arnauti. And then when he got older, he chose to say Al-Albani to show his country, and not just the race of the people. And those other scholars, they still use the term Arnaout, showing that whole Bosnia, Yugoslavian area where the people are from. So those scholars are from that area. And even today, a lot of people, they say that the scholars of Sham, from the Quran, and of the Sunnah, that there are many scholars, alhamdulillah, and still until today, Beirut maybe publishes more of the books of Islam than any other place in the world. And that's in Sham. So still today, alhamdulillah, that knowledge is in Sham, though corruption, unfortunately, outwardly, is in those lands. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to correct that situation. Anyway, ending up this topic, this is just advice for myself and for the brothers, and I mentioned it before, that this issue of hijra is a difficult issue, and it's a hard pill to swallow, and it's a rough thing to get ready for, and it takes a lot of preparation, and a lot of times it's not going to be overnight. So brothers, we should look at it like that. We should start living our lives as if we're preparing to get out of the land of the mushrikeen by not being extravagant in our clothing and our places where we live and in our eating habits and so on and so forth, that we're conserving our money to prepare to move to the land of the believers. We should be living like that, because this hijra, it takes preparation, and it's not going to be an overnight thing. And for the people, as they're preparing, we shouldn't just make like everyone is so guilty, because we're just as guilty as the next person when it comes to making this hijra, because we're living here just like everyone else. So we should just look at this issue as one of the issues of Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has addressed in His Quran and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran, that we have been commanded to, we have been recommended to make hijra from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the believers. So we should start preparing ourselves to make that leaving the land of the believers, the land of the disbelievers, and going to the land of the believers. And another way that we can make preparation, and it's been in the air lately, and that is from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum, O you who believe, be concerned with yourselves, that we should start taking steps to start living together here, so that we can at least start getting the idea of this hijra in our minds. by living together here, by supporting one another, by buying from the Muslim businesses, by only befriending the Muslims and hanging out with the Muslims, you know, trying to live together as a ummah, as a brotherhood while we're here. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the chance as individuals to make this hijrah, and maybe even as groups to make the hijrah the way they did it during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the people made the hijrah individually, and they made the hijrah as groups, and they didn't make the hijrah all at one time. But that some went this week, and some went the next week, and the next month, and some went this day, and the next day, and so on and so forth. Until the Muslims had actually made hijrah from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the believers. And we can start doing that here in America, as I was saying the other day, that we can start looking at our leases or our mortgages and seeing how we're going to get out of them so that we can move to an area, an apartment building, a street, a two-family, three-family house, a neighborhood where the Muslims are, where the masjid is, so that we can start living together, so we can start working together, so we can try to practice Islam as a ummah together, so that if we made hijrah to the land of the Muslims, we could do it. And that we be prepared. Because don't think that you're going to go to the land of the Muslims and case closed, it's over with. Alhamdulillah, we made it. This deen is a struggle till we die. And practicing Islam is something that you have to practice till you die. And that people are going to struggle, and we're going to have problems, and we're going to be faced with difficulties wherever we are. How can we not, when during the time of the Prophet ﷺ they were faced with difficulties? They struggled, and they fought to practice this deen. And people committed sins, and the Muslims had problems. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed ayahs in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ with his sunnah, he explained to try to help correct the situation. So don't think that, oh, well, they got problems over there too. They have problems over there too during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's going to be that way to Yawm al-Qiyamah. But that doesn't negate the fact that we have to leave the land of the disbelievers and go to the land of the believers. This is the little that I wanted to offer on the issue of hijrah. If there was any good, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's any bad, then it's from me. Wa astaghfirullah. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله